السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. توحید و سنت ڈاٹ کام www.touheed-sunnat.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقال سبحانه وتعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وقال سبحانه وتعالى: ستدعون إلى قوم أولي بأس شديد. وقال سبحانه وتعالى: هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: هلك كسرى فلا كسرى بعده، وإذا هلك قيصر فلا قيصر بعده، والذي نفسي بيده لتنفقن كنوزهما في سبيل الله، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected Mashayikh, respected Ulama, my respected elders, my brothers, my sisters, and my little ones, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After praising the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations on Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I begin by first thanking you, the people of London, and especially Mulan Ismail and all the brothers that work in the Azhar Academy, for inviting me and giving me this opportunity to convey the message of Allah and His Messenger Muhammad Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. I pray to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah accepts these efforts of yours in one: listening to this message; two, taking this message and conveying it to those of our brothers and sisters that are not present here today for one reason or another; and lastly, implementing this message in your daily life. As I pray to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah accept these efforts of mine in delivering this message and also acting upon this message. The title allocated for today was, as advertised, the land of shock and awe, the land of Iraq. And what a beautiful title it is. The right title, I guess, at the right time. At a time when the whole world is talking about Iraq, what better for us Muslims living in the West? Many of us of which have forgotten our roots. What better for us today
than a history lesson on Iraq. And I'm telling you now that this history lesson may last for 10 minutes. It may last for half an hour. It may last for an hour. Or it may last for more. So those of you that like stretching your legs, then by all means, you do so. Those of you find it too hot, you take off your hat. Those of you that like leaning against the walls, then by all means do so. But at least give this much to Iraq. That you listen to this message. In totality. And all I ask for today is your ears. When Islam appeared on the international scene, all the Asian empires that existed ceased to exist and perished. And the only thing that remained was two great empires. And the whole world at that time, at the dawn of Islam, you can say more or less, was divided between these two empires. You had one, the Byzantine Empire, the Roman Empire, the capital of which was Constantinia, Constantinople, modern day terms, Istanbul, under the rule of Heraclius, which comprised of the European countries. And at the same time, it regained Palestine, Syria, Egypt, and Asia Minor. This was one power. On the other hand, you have the great Persian Empire, which at the dawn of Islam, out of the two, commanded a stronger position. It comprised of, at the dawn of Islam, of Syria, Egypt, Palestine, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and all these lands. Just looking at the booty, the mali ghanimah which the Muslims took from Persia, when they conquered Persia, will give you a rough idea of this power. If you open the books of history, Al-Bidayah wal-Nihaya, Tariq Tabari, Tariq Baghdad, and works like this, this is what you will find. The White Palace of Kisra, the king of Persia, Khoros, in them days, was considered a wonder of the world. There was vast riches comprising of thousands of rare and priceless heirlooms preserved and transmitted from the Kayani dynasty, like coats of mail. You have the swords of the emperors of China. They had the swords of the emperors of Rome and other kings. And you know, to acquire the swords of a king, you would have to defeat that country. They had all these swords of all these different kings. They had this horse of solid gold. Solid gold. The saddle of his horse was of silver. And on the breast of the horse, there was rubies and diamonds set in. You had this camel of silver, made out of silver. The saddle of this camel was of 100% pure gold. The leading string of this camel was embedded with rubies, diamonds and emeralds. And the rider of this camel was glittering from head to toe with precious gems. You had a carpet, an absolute masterpiece, which the Persians called spring. It was 60 zirah by 60 zirah, around 60 meters by 60 meters. Absolute phenomenal. You would have to read the descriptions in the books of Tariq, history, to actually realize how beautiful this piece was. Everything that would remind you of spring was on this piece of carpet. And the beautiful thing was, everything that was in this carpet, be it trees, plants, fruits, everything was worked in gold and silver. And it was decorated with rubies and diamonds. Can you imagine? 60 meters by 60 meters. You had the crown, gold crown of Kisra, decorated with diamonds. The traditions state that the diamonds were as big as bird's eggs. And the gold crown weighed 91.5 kilograms. Can you imagine? 91.5 kilograms of solid gold. You don't think he wore this, did you? Come on, guys. 91.5 kilograms on your head. You'll be seeing stars. It was hanging down with chains 70 meters long from the ceiling, again, made out of gold. Can you imagine? 70 meters long chain made out of gold. And Kisra would come and he would slip his head underneath this great crown. Again, Tabari relates on the authority of Habib ibn Sahban, كَدَخَلْنَا الْمَدَائِنِ, that we entered Mada'in. Mada'in was the capital of Persia, which is in Iraq. And we saw these domes, Turkish domes. And underneath were baskets, hundreds of baskets. And we thought that these baskets were full of food. Yet when we got there and looked inside these baskets, it turned out that they were utensils made out of gold and silver. And these utensils, this gold and silver, it was distributed amongst the Muslims. And there was so much gold, that the Muslims would go around saying, مَنْبَعَهُ بَيْضَى بِصَفْرَى, that who will give me silver in place of gold? Then you had the throne of Kisra. Again, only once you read the descriptions given in the historical traditions will you actually realize the reality of this throne. Absolute masterpiece. 180 meters long, 15 meters high, and it's made out of teak and ivory. The railings and the sheet, everything else of gold. Then, you have, you can keep on going on. And everything that you will realize was either made out of gold, silver, and decorated with rubies and diamonds. Another narration that I came across was, that the narrator says that the doors of the palace, the curtain, when the Muslims entered Madain, they burnt it. And just from that curtain they took out 1 million misqal is a weight. 1 million misqal of gold. 1 misqal at the time was at 10 dirham. Making that a total of 10 million dirham. Now, bearing all this in mind, this will tell you how big of a power Persia was. This is what they, this is just some of the things that I've related to you, what the Muslims found when they conquered Persia and what they distributed amongst themselves. Just imagine how powerful this nation was. Adding to this, it had ruled for 2,000 years and it had not been defeated. And the king at the dawn of Islam of Persia was Anushirwan. And out of all the kings that ruled Persia, it is related with regards to him that he was the most just out of all the Persian kings. To the extent that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself would say, وَلِدْتُ فِي زَمَنْ الْمَلِكَ الْآدِرِ that I sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in the reign of a just king. So when Islam came on the international scene, these are the two powers that you have. Both superpowers. And these two powers, just like today you have America and Russia, directly, indirectly, they're always having a go at one another. There's always something happening between these two powers. So in them days, there was always something happening between the Romans and the Persians. They would fight one another. Sometimes the Romans would gain the upper hand. And sometimes the Persians would gain the upper hand. And the Quran makes a reference to their fighting in which the Romans were defeated and they were driven out from Palestine, Syria, Egypt and Asia Minor. What does the Quran say? The Quran says, Alif Lam Mim, غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون. في بضع سنين لله الأمر من قبل ومن بعد ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون بنصر الله ينصر من يشاء. But the Quran says the Romans have been defeated in the near land. The Persians are victorious. At the same time, the Quran informs the believers that in spite that the Romans have been defeated in the lay land, very soon, in a matter of few years, these very Romans will regain this territory and they will be victorious. Now this, at that time, was something remarkable. Because the policies of Makkah supported the Persians. And the Muslims, they supported the Romans because the Romans were Ahli Kitab. And the Muslims were also people of the book. Now when this verse of the Quran was revealed to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Persians mocked Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can it be that a power, when it is defeated, you know that when a power is defeated, how long does it take that power to stand on its feet again? It takes years. Look at Germany in World War II. It was defeated. How long has it taken Germany to stand on its feet again? From World War II to now, how many years have passed? Come on guys, this is about 60 years. And even now, Germany is considered a power, but not a superpower. So it's taken Germany all these years to stand on its feet again. Here, the Romans have been defeated. And the Quran is saying that within a few years, these very Romans are going to become victorious. And when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited this verse unto the people, the mushrik, mocked the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what is this man saying? And it so happened exactly as the Quran said. But within a matter of few years, when the Muslims beat the polities of Makkah in the Battle of Badr, at the same time, the Romans beat the Persians and they regained their territories and they were celebrating. So this was the international situation when Islam appeared on the face of the earth. These two great powers fighting with one another. Now amidst these two great powers, you have the Bedouins of Arabia that are in the depths of ignorance. Total jahiliyyah. Burying their daughters alive, every sin that you can imagine, these people are committing. Nobody wants to rule over these people because of their ignorance. And amongst these Bedouins of Arabia, you have one man. And this man has declared, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God worthy of worship. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the servant of Allah and he is the messenger of Allah. And this man is in a minority. And he's declared this. And there are 10,000 Arabs. All the Arab tribes of Arabia have united. And their aim and objective is to wipe this man and his followers, which are in a minority, obliterate them from the face of the earth. 10,000 men have gathered outside Medina al-Munawwarah with this aim and objective in mind. With the mashwara and consultation of Hazrat Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this very man orders for a trench to be dug for the protection of this minority. And the Muslims are digging this trench. They're digging this trench. And that this white stone, great white stone, which stands as an obstacle. The Sahaba try one by one to break this stone. They cannot break. Their tools are breaking. To continue, they have to break this stone. Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he informs Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the situation. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes. He sprinkles some water on this stone. He prays to the Almighty Allah. And he takes the pickaxe of Salman. Two stones tied to his stomach due to hunger. One stroke and this great stone is great no more. Two pieces. And when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam struck this stone, there flashed a light so powerful that because of which the two sides of Medina, the two rocky sides of Medina lit up. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shouted, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. And when the Muslims heard this, they shouted, Allahu Akbar, that Allah is the greatest. This man then informs this minority that I have just seen the palaces of Kisra, the palaces of Persia in Madain and Hira. And Jibreel has just informed me, إِنَّ أُمَّتِي ظَاهِرَةٌ عَلَيْهَا, that you people, this minority which is before me, you will overcome these places and Persia will be a thing of the past. He takes the pickaxe and he strikes this stone for a second time. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam strikes the stone. And yet again, just like the first time, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam struck the stone, there flashed a lightning, again because of which the rocky sides of Medina lit up. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. And the Muslims responded, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. And then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs this very minority that I have just seen the red palaces of Byzantium. And Jibreel has just told me that you will overcome the Romans and the Romans will be a thing of the past. See if you can contemplate this. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this to this minority in such a state, in such a condition. But all the Arab tribes have united to wipe him and his followers from the face of the earth. 10,000 men have gathered. Arabs in their entire history have never seen 10,000 men gather and unite like this. Such is the condition of this minority that the Quran describes it. What does the Quran say? إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْكِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. The Quran says, إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْكِكُمْ, the enemy came to you from above you. وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ, the enemy came from beneath you. وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ, the eyes, when you saw all these masses, 10,000 men, the eyes grew wild. وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ, and your heart reached your throats out of fear. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, and you began to harbor doubts with regards to the Almighty Allah. هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. That is when the Muslims were tested and they were shaken and mighty shaken. Such is the condition that this minority has stones tied to his stomach due to hunger. They can barely stand on their feet because of the cold. In this condition, this one man is telling them that they will conquer both of the superpowers of the time. Let me explain this in modern day terms. The world that we have before us today, let us say this world, the whole world is divided up between America to one side and China on the other side. Example, the whole world is divided between these two powers. And in the midst of these two powers you have the bushmen of the Kalahari Desert in Africa. And a man from amongst these bushmen stands up today in a minority and he tells these people in such a condition that all the African tribes have turned against him and they're outside his door. They want to remove him from the face of the earth, him and his followers. And he's telling his followers, if very soon America will be no more, very soon China will be no more,
and you will rule the world. Tell me who will believe in from amongst you. You will say this Bushman, he's lost the plot. This is exactly what you would say. You know, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making this ilan and this announcement amongst the Sahaba, and he was following these people, this more or less was exactly the same situation. These people believed. Why? وَمَا يَنْتِكُ أَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّهَا. Because this man, whatever he says, he doesn't say it out of desire, out of feeling. He receives the revelation from the Almighty Allah. And the Quran has said, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرُهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. That this deen will prevail. And it so happened. Just like this man made the claim, it so happened that these very Bedouins became the rulers of the world. And the signs were there right from the day Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. Open the books of history. The day he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, there was an earthquake in Persia. And the palace of the king of Persia shook. 14 balconies fell from that palace. The fire, the Persians were fire worshippers. The fire that they worshipped kept burning for 1,000 years. The day he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, the fire of Persia was no more. So the signs were there right from the day Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, that these powers will come to an end and Islam will prevail. Now the king at the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of Persia was Parvez. A lot of our Muslim brothers keep this name. Now you will realize as to why we shouldn't keep this name. The king of Persia was Parvez. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote a letter inviting him to Islam. And this is what the letter read. Min Muhammad, bismillahi rahmani rahim. Min Muhammad Rasulillah ila Kisra azim al-hurs. سلام على من اتبع الهدى وآمن بالله ورسوله وشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله فإني أدعوك بدعاية الله فإني أنا رسول الله إلى الناس كافة لأنذر من كان حيا ويحق القول على الكافرين أسلم تسلم فإن أبيت فعليك إثم المجوس. As simple as this. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Min Muhammad Rasulullah, from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah, ila Kisra azim al-wurs, to Kisra, the king of Persia. Salamun ala man ittaba al-huda. Peace be upon the one that has followed the guidance. Wa amana billahi wa rasulih. And believed in Allah and his messenger. وَشَهِدَ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ إِنَّ اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. And bear witness there is no God worthy of worship. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the servant of Allah. At the same time he is the messenger of Allah. فَإِنِّي أَدْعُوكَ بِدْعَايَةِ اللَّهِ. I invite you with the invite of Allah. إِنِّي أَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ كَافَةٍ. I am the messenger of Allah to the whole of mankind. What is my purpose? لِأُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّةٍ. So I may warn the one that is living. وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And so that the word may be justified against the kafir. أَسْلِمْ تَسْلَمْ فَإِنْ أَبَيْتَ فَعَلَيْكَ إِذْمَ الْمَجُوسِ. Embrace Islam, you will save yourself. You will be at peace. And if you do not embrace Islam, then on you will be the sin of the Persians. This is the letter that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this letter to Abdullah ibn Huzafa al-Sahmi, so that he conveys this letter of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Parvez. He takes this letter. And when the king of Persia receives this letter, angered by its contents, he mocks Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, أَيَكْتُبُ إِلَيَّ بِحَاذَا وَهُوَ عَبْدِكَ.
This man writes to me in this manner, yet he is nothing other than that he is my slave. And he ripped the letter of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to bits. And in turn, he tells his governor of Yemen, Bahdan. And I mentioned that Yemen and the coastal lands in Arabia bordering the Persian Gulf at the dawn of Islam were under Persian rule. The Persians ruled these lands. He writes a letter to his governor in Yemen, Bahdan, ordering him, I want you to bring this man to me. Capture this man and bring him to me. Acting upon this command, Bahdan sent two men all the way from Yemen to Madinah al-Munawwara to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These men come to Madinah al-Munawwara, and this is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to these. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to them, the very king that has ordered for my arrest is dead. Return. My deen will prevail, and it will reach the lands of your king. Balki, wherever horses and camels can get to, my deen will get there. These two Persians return, and it so happens that when they return to Persia, they realize that Parvez is no more. He has been killed by his own son, Shirawe. How did Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam know all this? He ripped the letter of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed against him, kemazzakallahu mulkah, that Allah ripped your kingdom to bits. Allah using these very Bedouins which he mocked. Allah ripped his kingdom to bits in a manner never seen before. They were humiliated in a manner never seen before. And it began in the reign of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala in the year 12 Hijri with the conquest of Iraq. And before the reign of Umar was over, Persia was a thing of the past. Khalid bin Walid, the sword of Allah is sent to Iraq. He enters Iraq, and the cities of Iraq begin to fall one by one. And within a period of 40 days, two-thirds of Iraq was conquered. It began with the Battle of Qazima. Khalid bin Walid himself sent the Persian general to help. And thousands of Persians were killed in that battle. After Qazima, you had Mazar. In the Battle of Mazar, 30,000 Persians were killed. After the Battle of Mazar, you had the Battle of Ulis. In Ulis, 70,000 Persians were killed. And the river where they were fighting next to was flowing in blood. After Ulis, you had the Battle of Hira. It is conquered and the Persians are defeated. After Hira, you have Anbar. It is situated on a hill, the town. The Muslims were forced to camp below. The Persians, thinking that their position was invulnerable, began to mock the Muslims. Khalid bin Walid collects the best archers, and he orders them to shoot at the eyes of the Persians. And they begin to shoot, and hundreds of Persians become blind. Anbar is no more. Within a period of 40 days, Khalid bin Walid conquered 2/3 of Iraq. This was absolutely phenomenal. I'll explain. In the war of Iraq in 1990, they bombed for how long? About 6-7 weeks. How many days in 6-7 weeks? 6 weeks is 42 days, 7 weeks is 49 days. Even then Iraq wasn't taken. And what was Iraq at the time? It was nothing. It wasn't a power. A power that could be feared. All they were driven out from Kuwait into Iraq. 7 weeks of bombing. Now tell me, how Khalid bin Walid, when they fought like men, captured 2/3 of Iraq, and if he wanted, he could have conquered the whole of Persia, as the historians write. How did he manage to conquer 2/3 of Iraq in 40 days? Something that even the cruise missiles of today cannot do. Absolutely phenomenal. And when you open the historical books, you will find, I'll tell you one thing, the Persians were no walkover. It was a power. 2,000 years they ruled. It was no walkover. How did the Muslims humiliate them? They possessed nothing in comparison to the Persians. You will find that it was nothing other than the iman that they possessed inside their hearts. I'll give you a few examples. So you realize how Iraq became the land of Islam. The Persian general Rustam, he orders Jalinus and Azad Marq to go capture a Muslim for me from Qadisiyah. I want to speak to these Muslims. Capture anyone, bring him. I want to ask him why these people have come. Jalinus and Azad Marq, they capture a Muslim of no significance, no general anything, just a normal day to day Muslim in the Muslim army. And they take him to a place near Najaf called Fusi, where the Persian general Rustam is residing. And this Muslim is standing before the great Persian general. All the Persians are there. He's in their territory. There is a threat to his life. If he wishes, he could conceal and tell a lie, fearing for his life. The Persian general asks, "Ma jaa bikum wa maa tatlubun?" Tell us, why have you people come? What are you people looking for? And this Muslim replies, "Natlubu ma'ud Allah." That we are looking for the thing that the Almighty Allah has promised. He says, "Wama huwa? What has your Lord promised?" He replies, "Dima'akum wa abna'akum wa amwalakum in abaytum an tuslimu." That the Almighty Allah has promised us your blood. He has promised us your children. He has promised us your wealth and your land if you do not embrace Islam. He asked, "Hey, you're making a big claim. فَإِن قُتِلْتُمْ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ." If we kill you before you are able to take our land, our children and our wealth, then what happens? And remember, this is just a normal guy from the street in those days, day-to-day Muslim. And he replied, "فِي مَوْءُدِ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّ مَنْ قُتِلَ مِنَّ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةِ وَأَنْجَزَهُ لِمَنْ بَقِيَ مِنَّ مَا قُلْتُ لَكَ وَنَحْنُ عَلَى يَقِينَ." Okay, if we are killed before acquiring our aim and objective, then again we will be in the promise of Allah. Because He has promised us, whoever is killed from amongst us, He will give paradise.
And whoever remains and it is not killed, to him Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give your land, your blood, and your wealth if you do not embrace Islam. وَنَحْنُ عَلَىٰ يَقِينٍ. And we have 100% belief inside our hearts. Okay, this is exactly the thing that is going to happen and that we are going to see and we are going to witness. And then he says to Rustam, O Rustam, إِنَّا أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَضَأَكُمْ فَلَا يُغُرَّنَّكَ مَا تَرَى حَوْلَكَ فَإِنَّكَ لَسْتَ تُحَاوِلُ الْإِنْسِ إِنَّكَ تُحَاوِلُ الْقَضَى وَالْقَدَرِ. O Rustam, it is your deeds that have lowered you and humiliated you. Let not but what you see around you deceive you. This wealth and this power and everything that you Persians have, let not that deceive you. Why? Because you are not fighting human beings. You are fighting the qada and qadr of Allah. You are fighting the destiny of Allah. And Allah has destined your land, your children are ours if you do not embrace Islam. Angered, he severs his head from his body. You had the likes of Abdullah ibn Maktoum in the battle of Qadisiyah. Abdullah ibn Maktoum, the very one regarding the Quran says, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَزَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْأَى وَهُوَ يَخْشَى فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَحَّى. From amongst the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'een, Abdullah ibn Maktoum was blind. Jihad, as you know, it is not compulsory upon those that are blind. The Quran itself says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ حَرَجٌ. Jihad is not compulsory upon those that are blind. Yet Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, شَهِدْتُ الْقَادِسِيَ Abdullah ibn Maktoum al-A'ma وَعَلَيْهِ دِرْءٌ يَجُرُّهُ وَبِيَدِهِ رَايَةٌ سَوْضَاءٌ. That in the battle of Qadisiyah, I see Abdullah ibn Maktoum, the blind. He's wearing his armor, which he's finding it difficult, and he's pulling and he's keeping it intact. And in his right hand, he has a black flag. And when I see Abdullah ibn Maktoum, I say to him, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ قَدْ أَنزَلَ أُذْرَكَ. You are excused. Allah has excused you. The Quran has excused you. But he replies, I know that Allah has excused me. وَلَكِنَّنِي أُكَسِرَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ بِنَفْسِي فَكَيْفَ بِسْوَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. By participating in this battle, I am increasing the number of the Muslims. That way, it will have an impact on the heart of the Persians. And what better way than to participate in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Mihjin al-Saqafi, he's been put in prison by the great Muslim general Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu for taking intoxicants. It is the battle of Aghwar. And from the window he can see the Muslims and he can see the Persians fighting. And he cannot tolerate this separation from the Muslims. The wife of Abu Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu passes by this room. He begged her to release him. And he promises her that if he returns alive, he will put himself back in the chains and he will imprison himself. She did not listen. He was a poet. He begins to recite a few couplets, expressing sadness that he cannot be with his Muslim brothers. Pitying him, she releases him. And like a flash of lightning, he joins the battle. And he attacks the enemy, breaking the lines of the enemy wherever he goes. The great Muslim General Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala was astounded. Okay, who's this man? It seems to be Abu Mihjan. Only Abu Mihjan attacks him in this manner. But I myself have locked him up. He's in prison. Come the battle ends in the evening and everybody returns. Abu Mihjan comes and he locks himself up and he imprisons himself. Then the wife of Abu Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu informs Abu Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu the story of Abu Mihjan. Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu calls him and there then frees him saying, how can I imprison one who is prepared to sacrifice his life for the Muslims? And Abu Mihjan there takes an oath. Your son, from today Abu Mihjan will never touch intoxicants and he will never take intoxicants. Look up when they cross the river Tigris. The Muslims, They want to conquer Al-Madain in Iraq, the capital of Persia at the time. In between Al-Madain and where the Muslims were situated, there is the river Tigris, Dajla, which at the time was around 6 meters deep. How did the Muslims get to the other side to conquer them, the Persian capital? There is only one way. The great Muslim general Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu at night sees a dream. And he sees that the Muslims have jumped with their horses inside the river and the Muslims have made it on the other side. Next day he makes firm azma, firm intention that he's going to fulfill his dream. He makes istikhara, he asks Allah for advice. And then he announces to the Muslims, before the Muslims, that we will jump with our horses inside the river and we will make it across to the other side. You know, in modern day terms, this would be a suicide. As Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu delivers a khutbah and he exhorts the Muslims, who will volunteer to jump inside the river first? Ask him, volunteers with a detachment of 600 men. And they jump inside the river with their horses. And at the same time, they are being attacked by the Persians on the other side with their arrows. And this detachment makes it to the other side. After this, as Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu orders the entire Muslim army to jump inside the river, reciting the words, نَسْتَعِينُ بِاللَّهِ وَنَتَوَكَّلُ عَلَيْهِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. The entire Muslim army, reciting these words, jumped inside the river with their horses. You know, the narration suggests there was no fear whatsoever. On the contrary, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, as they are making this crossing, they are talking to one another. But some narrations suggest that they were talking to one another more inside the river than they did to one another when they were on land. Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu is with the great Muslim general Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and their horses are together. And when Sayyidina Salman, Allahu Akbar, is inside, Allah knows best whether they're going to make it on the other side. He sees the frost, the waves are bashing to and fro. He sees the frost in the river. And it reminds him of the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he relates this to Sa'd. Sa'd, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a Muslim meets his Muslim brother with his hand, then his sins are omitted, just like leaves fall of a tree on a windy day. And Allah forgives their sins even if they are like the froth of an ocean. This is what they're talking about. The horses are swimming. And when Sa'd sees this, he's telling his Muslim brother, ذَلِكَ تَقَدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِئْمَ الْوَكِيلِ وَاللَّهِ لَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهَ وَلِيَّهِ وَلَيُزْحِرَنَّ اللَّهَ دِينَهِ وَلَيَحْزِمَنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوَّهِ. That Allah will help his friend. And the deen of Allah will prevail. And Allah will defeat the enemy. Sayyidina Salman replies, Al-Islam jadidun. Zulilat lahum al-buhur. Kama zulilat lahum al-bar. That just like the land had been made passable for them, the oceans had also been made subservient to them and been made passable. And by Allah, they will leave it in masses just as they entered it in masses. How many people made the crosses? 27,000 Muslims jumped inside the Tigris along with their horses. And the narration suggests not one Muslim died as a result. You know, the human mind cannot comprehend this. We are influenced with what is happening around us and the environment that we live in. And we find these things difficult to accept. But I swear by the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you embrace the teachings of Allah and His Messenger, you will see this in your own lives. Forget what has happened in the past. You will see this in your own, in your daily life. You will see the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how it comes when a person is pure from within and a person is pure from without. Narration suggests 27,000 Muslims make this crossing and not a single Muslim died. On top of this, narration suggests at the time the people would carry their own stuff, their cups and things that they required. Not a single person lost anything except one Muslim. He lost his cup. And he was mocked with regard to this. And he replied to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not make it so that I am the only one that has lost something. When he gets to the other side, he finds this very cup, this very bowl that he's lost. It is before him. It was this iman and this belief that struck terror in the heart of the kuffar. The historical narration suggests Rustam, the great Persian general, has 80,000 men in front of him. He has 20,000 men behind him. They have armored elephants. And Rustam is crying. He's crying. It is like as if he knows that in the battle of Qadisiyah they will be humiliated like never before. And why not? Because this very Rustam in a dream in Kufa sees Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu has come with an angel into his camp. And the angel has taken all their armor, all their weapons, all their swords and given them to Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala. They were humiliated in such a manner. The Aswad al-Nakhi relates that I saw slaves from amongst the Muslims. That one slave was driving 60 to 80 men away. And he says, when I saw this, I uttered the word, Azallallahu abna al-ahrar. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has humiliated the sons of free men by slaves. So much fear that it is narrated that when the Muslims conquered Madain, there was this one Muslim. He's seen a group of Persians. And the group of Persians, they're cursing one another. And they're saying, "Ki min ayyi shay'in fararna? Ki what have we run away from? There's nobody there. There's only one person." So what they do is one of them takes the ball. And he tells his friend, he holds the ball in the air. He shoots at this ball. And his friend takes his arrows, bow and arrow, and he shoots at the ball, and he hits the target. The Muslim standing at a distance. He then says, now go, and do exactly the same thing to that Muslim. He goes to that Muslim, and he's closer to the Muslim than he was to this ball. And he shoots, and his body is shaking, and he misses the target. And then he stands there, as if he's become insane. The Muslim comes with his sword and he takes his head off from his body, and then Persians are watching and they run off and they're unable to do anything. Allah humiliated them in a manner never seen before. And this is how the land of Iraq became the land of Islam. Now before continuing on and making a mention of the significance of Iraq for us Muslims living in the West, what I would briefly like to mention is, just like the Muslims of Iraq are going through a very difficult period at this moment in time, and they are being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Muslims of Iraq were tested in the past, and the Muslims of Iraq will be tested in the future. And our prayer is, just as they are being tested now, and just as they passed through these tests in the past, our prayer is that they pass through the test now, as our prayer is that they pass through the test in the future. Let me give you a few examples how the Muslims of Iraq were tested. The first time the Muslims of Iraq were tested was in the battle of Jangi Jamal, battle of the camel. Very briefly, I'm sure that you are all aware that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the third khalif of the Muslims, was killed in a very brutal manner. After Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala an, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Ansar and the Muhajireen, chose Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu become the leader of the Muslims. Now when Hazrat Ali became the leader of the Muslims, the first demand was that he should punish those people, the Sibais, the followers of Abdullah ibn Sabah, that plotted and killed Hazrat Uthman ibn Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This was the first demand. Now it was very easy to make this demand, but to actually carry out this at the time was a mammoth of a task. Why? Because the very people that martyred Hazrat Uthman ibn Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Sibais, they are all still in Madinah al-Munawwara and they are there in great numbers. Number one. Secondly, the situation of the Muslims is not of a stable nature. Thirdly, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu has just become leader. It takes a while for any person to assert his authority. And he first wants to assert his authority before he punishes those people. On top of this, what makes it even difficult is there is only one eyewitness, and that is the wife of Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Naila. She is the only eyewitness. And she makes the mention of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr is captured. He swears by the Almighty Allah that yes, he came with the intention of killing Hazrat Uthman Ghani, but he did not carry it out. When he got there, he found that he could not carry it out, so he returned. Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu wife verifies this, that Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr did not kill Hazrat Uthman. And for the others, she didn't know who killed him. And what made it difficult even more was, okay, when once Qisas was asked for, 10,000 men stood up and said, okay, we all killed him. If you want to take Qisas, if you want to punish us, then you should punish all 10,000 of us.
Again, the number of 3 million, 100,000. அவன் Get the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give it to the soul. செய்யலாம். அல்லாஹ் சுப்ஹானஹு வ தஆலா ஜிபிரீல் தௌஃபீக் வாஸ்தம் அல்லாஹ் ஜிபிரீல் தௌஃபீக் வாஸ்தம் அல்ஹம்துலில்லாஹ்.